Good morning, everybody. Are you awake this morning? You know, this is kind of cool. It's President's Day weekend, so quite a few people are starting to feel their freedoms, and they're getting a chance to go and hang out and be and even do some vacations. Praise God. Congratulations to the Coy family and to the Clark family. Their sons became fathers this last week, which is pretty cool. So getting some cool pictures of Calvin. So I did Calvin Clark. Gosh, little kid played in my house. And now he sent me a picture of him holding his little baby, and it reminded me when I was his age holding my first son, you know. And it's kind of neat that in the midst of the insanity of this world that God is bringing new life, and new life is happening every day. And so praise God, and God is good. So, okay, so stand with me this morning and put on your seatbelt, because we're going to go for another ride. So we're going to have some fun today. Truth is so important, right? Truth. So the Apostle Paul writes these words to the church at Galatia, the book of Galatians, the region of Galatia, I should say. It's a county-like area. And he says this, and we'll just read 6 through 12. The Apostle Paul says, "I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of the Messiah, or Christ, for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he's to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? If I'm striving to please men, If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Messiah or Jesus. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men, for I neither received it from a human being." Paul says, someone didn't teach this to me, nor was I taught it. He says, "I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Pretty cool. Father, we thank you for this morning. We praise you, God, for this day that we get to live. It's a beautiful day that you made, and we rejoice in this day. Lord, it's beautiful blue skies today. It's a beautiful February here in Southern California. The ocean is gorgeous that you made, and you are mighty. Lord, we just praise you, God, for the life you give us. Thank you for the filters in our bodies and the pumps and the piping. And thank you, God, for the eyes that we see with and the ears that we hear with. God, thank you for these machines that we dwell in. God, they are incredibly intricate and amazing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And this life that we get to live today is a gift. Thank you for physical life. Thank you for abundant life, and praise you for eternal life. For you are the God of life. Lord, open our eyes that we might spiritually see today, I pray. Pray that you would touch our ears, we would spiritually hear today what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what he would really and truly say to us, the God of Moses and the prophets. Lord, we pray that you would bless this assembly. We ask this now in Jesus' name. And all those who love Jesus would say what?
Amen.
Amen. And y'all may be seated. It's good to be with you and good to see you. So there was a rabbi 2,000 years ago who was not a big fan of the Jesus movement, and he actually was violently opposing this Jesus movement. And actually, after he had caused great harm in the church in Jerusalem that Jesus' half-brother James was running, he actually had authority to go to Damascus and to arrest all those that belonged to Jesus. It was called the Way back then. And as he was on the road to Damascus, somebody visited him and knocked him off his horse. And it was Jesus of Nazareth. And Saul, his Hebrew name, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus Christ, whom you're persecuting." And he was like, okay. And now he's going to squash me like a bug. And he became the 12th apostle. He became God's appointed person. The Apostle Paul, his Greek name, was the incredible missionary that understood the Hellenistic culture and really took the gospel of Jesus outside of the Jewish roots in through the Greco-Roman world. And as he went all through the Roman world preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus, he came to a church in the regions of Galatia. He preached there. And people there believed. What did they believe? What was the gospel of Jesus? What is the New Testament gospel of Jesus? It can't be communicated any better than how Paul penned the words to the church in Corinth, which is in Greece. And this is Pastor Frank. I want this one on my tombstone. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. I think this just grabs the gospel really beautifully. And Paul says these words. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, or the Greek name Christ, the new creation has come. You've been born again, born anew, born from above, as Jesus said in John 3. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God who, listen, reconciled us to himself through Christ, through Messiah, through Jesus. He's reconciled us back to him through Jesus. And it's cool. He gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Not counting people's sins against them. How many of you in here do not want your sins counted against you on the day that you stand before a holy God? How much sin will not be counted against you? All your sins. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. His mission to redeem us and wash away all our sins, past, present, and future. Not part of your sins, all of them. Not counting people's sins against them. Our sister Marie, her memorial service is today at 3. She's in heaven not because of her good works or what she did. She's in heaven because of Jesus' works and what he did. This is the gospel, right? Not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us the message of reconciliation. You and I are called as ambassadors, right? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you, Paul says, on Christ's behalf. So I'm speaking on behalf of Jesus. That's pretty cool when you're witnessing to somebody. You're speaking on behalf of Jesus when you're speaking to this person, saying God has prepared a way for you to be born again. Be reconciled to God. That's the goal. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Jesus had no sin, but he took all our sins on himself so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The gospel, the Holy One of God came to earth, lived a perfect life, and he takes all of your sins, all your moral imperfections before a holy God. See, everybody has moral bounds of relationship. All of us do. You know, do you want to hang out with somebody who's a mass murderer and eats human beings? It's like, I don't even want to hang out with that person. They're disgusting. God is a moral being and he has a moral boundary of relationship. God can't be with you unless you're morally perfect, and we're not. Jesus takes all our sins upon himself because God loves you and he wants to have relationship with you. We're reconciled to God because Jesus takes all of your junk that keeps you out of heaven and takes it upon himself, and he pays your debt on the cross. And in the process, as he pays your ticket into heaven, he transfers his righteousness to you so you can even be in the presence of God. This is the gospel. It's beautiful. Paul preached this message throughout the regions of Galatia, and people began believing. And the sad thing is that people followed the Apostle Paul, and they began coming after Paul was done, and they began telling people that the Apostle Paul's message is mostly good, but not perfect, and he missed this, that you still need to do some religious practice from the Old Testament in order for you to be made right with Jesus. It isn't, Jesus didn't do all the work on the cross, he did most of it, but you need to do this religious practice as well in order to be saved, to be forgiven, to be reconciled before God. And they're adding to the gospel. It's Jesus plus some work that you have to do. And when Paul heard about this, and he heard that some of the church people in the churches started believing this, he was horrified, and he picked up his pen, and in the epistle of Galatians, he wrote the book of Galatians. And you've been reading it, haven't you? It's not a light, friendly letter. His tone is just angry. He's upset. He's astonished. He's frustrated. And he begins writing back saying, not true, not true. It's not Jesus plus some work. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus takes away all your sin. All means all, and that's all that all means. Past, present, and future. He takes it all. It is finished. And he begins pushing back. You do not need a religious ritual to go with what Jesus did on the cross for you to be reconciled to God. It's Jesus alone. It's Jesus plus nothing. Would you say that with me this morning? 1, 2, 3. Jesus plus nothing. That's the gospel. It's Jesus and what he did on the cross plus nothing. If someone's adding Jesus plus something, they're changing, they're distorting the gospel. If you change who the person is who hung on the cross, you've distorted the gospel. Who is he? Who is this Jesus? Very important. Who is he and what did he do? If you're going to take notes of me this morning, just to get started, note number one, I want you to write this down. I want you to think about this. They're in your worship folder. Take notes this morning and have fun with it. If you change the identity of who, of If you change the identity of Jesus who died on the cross, if you change the identity of Jesus who died on the cross, or what Jesus did by dying on the cross, you distort the gospel. Does that make sense? If you change who hangs on the cross or what he did on the cross, you pervert the gospel. You distort the gospel. It's Jesus plus nothing. And Paul writes this, and hear this. This is, and I want to read this again just because it's so important that you'd think that Paul, as he's writing this, maybe about 60 AD, something like that. He dies about 65 under Nero. But as he's writing this epistle, he says this, and let's just read it again. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. He says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort or pervert the gospel of Jesus. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he's to be accursed. Paul says it twice. Translation, this is serious. This is about the person of Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. And he says here that even if an angel from heaven should come and preach a gospel contrary, he says, if I was to come back and change it, I am to be accursed. He says, I didn't create this. Jesus gave this to me. The same one that knocked me off my horse on the road to Damascus is the same one who told me this is the gospel. Jesus plus nothing. If anyone comes and tells you a different gospel, he's to be accursed. And the Greek word's called anathema. It's meaning, accursed means dedicated for destruction. It's a very intense word. Dedicated for destruction. It's a hell word. Paul says that if an angel or a man come and preaches another gospel other than the one that he gave them, may they be separated from God forever and ever 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 and ever. Don't change who the person is or what the person did that died on the cross for you, because if you do, you distort, you pervert the gospel of Jesus. Even if an angel comes and messes with this, don't listen to that angel. And some angel comes to you tonight in your bed and tells you something, get out. With that said, welcome to the third week in a series that we're doing called, What's the Difference? What is the difference between the New Testament gospel of Jesus and other religious thoughts and religions in the world? And if you're, the 2 weeks ago was kind of the bedrock of the series. It's like, this is the New Testament gospel. It's so important that you watch that first week. If you weren't here to see it, go online and listen to it, because this is what every week we're building off of that week. So important that you, what is the gospel? You have to know what it is before you can, it's like holding a counterfeit bill and real money. You got to hold the real money so you can spot a counterfeit. So once we did that last week, we talked about a religious faith that started because of an angel. It was Islam. And hopefully you were here and you saw there's a huge difference between the God of Islam and the God of the New Testament gospel of Jesus. This week we're going to talk about another faith that also involves angels. And it's very similar actually in many ways. So Pastor Frank's a reformed atheist. So I came to faith in Jesus by asking a lot of questions. And I, from an atheist to an agnostic to a deist, and slowly became a follower of Jesus. I've read different religious books. I've read the Quran. I've read the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price. I've read the teachings. I mean, I want to know what people believe. I'm searching for truth. Are you searching for truth? Do you know that if you know the truth will set you free? Free. Jesus prayed the night before he died, Father, keep them from the evil one and sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is so important. If someone can get you to believe a lie, they'll control your life. Truth is huge. I want to say this morning before we jump in. Tolerance is not about agreeing with everything that another person says. Do you understand that? Tolerance is not about agreeing with everything another person says. To be tolerant means you can admittedly disagree with another person and still be cordial and kind and respectful to another person. Do I hear an amen?
Amen?
Tolerance means we can agree to disagree and still be respectful and kind to each other. But we need to be clear. See, my goal today and in this series is to be cordial, to be kind, to be respectful, and to be clear. As there are huge differences between the New Testament gospel of Jesus and every other belief system that we're going to be studying in this series. This morning we'll be looking at Mormonism or Latter-day Saints. I have friends that are Mormons. I hope you do too. I have family members that are Mormons. They're very kind, moral people. I love Mormons. I don't love Mormonism. I have friends that are Muslims. I love Muslims. I don't love Islam or the belief system of that person. I don't believe in the belief system of that person. I don't believe in their prophets. But they're my friends, and we have great talks. Tolerance. I love them, but I don't love the teaching. This is tolerance. Do you guys get this? Do you see this bumper sticker? I just saw this one this week, and I hope maybe you saw bumper stickers this week. I hope you can, whenever you see this bumper sticker, you say amen. Coexistence means we can agree to disagree, right? We coexist in tolerance, but not truth. We can coexist in tolerance, but not truth. Not every one of those belief systems is true. They can't be. They can all be wrong. But they can't all be right. One can be right and the rest can be wrong, but they can't all be right. And my example is, what happens to you when you die? Look at every belief system of what happens to you when they die. They're all different. We coexist in tolerance, but not truth. And by the way, if you're here today and you are of the Mormon faith, if somebody may maybe be watching this online, I'm glad you're here. And welcome to the journey as you try to understand different belief systems. We're trying to understand different belief systems too. As a disciple of Jesus, he calls us to think with our minds, to seek, to ask, to knock. And I'm talking about the New Testament Jesus. We welcome you here because we're all on the journey of trying to understand. Right? We are tolerant. We seek truth. With that said and done, what's the difference between the New Testament gospel of Jesus and Mormonism? Is there a difference? According to Mormonism, there's two significant events or scenes that took place. And the first one was in 1820 in the state of New York, when Joseph Smith was 14 years old and confused on which church to join, which denomination would God want me to join? The Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Baptist, Episcopalian, you name it. And when you read his account, he says he went out into the woods to pray, and he had almost a demonic-like experience of this oppressive dark spirit that was upon him. And then in an instant it left, and there was this brilliant great light. And he says that he was visited by God the Father and Jesus Christ, who told him not to join any Christian church because they're all wrong. Okay, so I'm going to read from the Pearl of Great Price. And as I read the Pearl of Great Price, we're going to shoot these scriptures up on the screen. So this is one of the holy books of the Mormon faith. And this is... The Pearl of Great Price. Joseph Smith History 119. He says, I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong, and the personage who addressed me, that was Jesus, said that all their creeds were an abomination in his sight, that those professors or those that would profess these creeds were all corrupt. Okay? That, and it says, they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men having a form of godliness, but they deny the power therein. That's an amazing statement, right? See, the creed that we sang today was called the Apostolic Fathers Creed. It's a creed. So Pastor Frank's masters, I did a lot of work in what's called the early Apostolic Fathers, and I'm going to geek you out just for a moment. When the disciples of Jesus passed away, they made disciples. And one of, like for example, the Apostle John had a disciple named Polycarp. And Polycarp sat at the feet of the Apostle John, and when John died, Polycarp was a bishop, and he wrote to the church of Philippi. And we have his letter here. The Apostolic Fathers are probably the second oldest books next to the scriptures we have of the New Testament and the Old Testament. The Apostolic Fathers, the Apostolic Fathers are amazing people that wrote in the first, second century. And it's really cool when you read Ignatius or Clement of Rome, the early Christians, as they were speaking to the Roman world, and a lot of them were persecuted and a lot of them died, but they would preach Christ, and they would in time put together the creeds of the first, second, third century church, saying, this is what we believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. The church. The creed we sang today, according to the Jesus of Mormonism is an abomination. And all those who would sing it are corrupt. That's quite a statement, wouldn't you say? Did you get that? So God tells Joseph Smith that he would use him to reestablish the true Christian church. And the Book of Mormon would be the means of establishing correct doctrine for the restored Christian church. Okay? In 1823, Joseph was visited by an angel named Moroni, who once was a human who lived 1,400 years ago, who had become an angel. Moroni was the last guardian of the gold plates that contained the records of the history of the peoples of the American continent that was written in Egyptian hieroglyphics. And when you see a Mormon temple, you'll notice at the top of a Mormon temple is always an angel with a trumpet, right? Does anyone know who that angel is? It's Moroni. And he's proclaiming the gospel. Restoring the gospel of Jesus that's been corrupted. You won't see a cross on a Mormon temple, but the angel Moroni. You with me? From 1823 to 1827, Moroni would visit Joseph and prepare him for his calling from God. In 1827, he showed him the gold plates buried in the Hill of Cumorah in the state of New York. And from 1827 to 1829, Joseph Smith translated the plates to the Book of Mormon. Okay? Now I'm going to read just the intro to the Book of Mormon and then I'm going to shoot up to you its claim. But just check this out. So this one, by the way, this was given to me as a brand new Christian. I was a believer in Jesus for about maybe 6 months. And some guy found out and saw the joy of my faith and said, "Had you ever read the Book of Mormon?" I said, "No." He says, "Did you know that Jesus came to the Americas after he died on the cross and preached the gospel?" I'm like, "Didn't know that. Wow, that's amazing." He ran to his trunk, came out, wrote a nice letter to me, "Dear friend," and then he handed this to me, and I sat there and read it with a confused look on my face, but that was me. It says, "The Book of Mormon is a volume of Holy Scripture comparable to the Bible. It is a record of God's dealings with the ancient inhabitants of the Americas and contains, as does the Bible, the fullness of the everlasting gospel. The book was written by many ancient prophets, by the spirit of prophecy and revelation. Their words, written on gold plates, were quoted and abridged by a prophet historian named Mormon. The record gives an account of two great civilizations. One came from Jerusalem in 600 BC and afterwards separated into two nations known as the Nephites and the Lamanites." And shoot this up. "Concerning this record, the prophet Joseph Smith said, 'I told the brethren that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone of our religion. And a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book.'" Did you get that? "Than any other book." That's quite a claim. What is the claim of Mormonism? That Joseph Smith is God's last day prophet, the latter day saints. That's its claim. The Book of Mormon is a holy book comparable to the Bible. Okay? Comparable to the Bible. It's more accurate than the Bible. It's the most accurate, correct, holy book on earth. Nearer to God with this book than any other. It is more right than the writings of Moses and the prophets. More accurate than Jesus' 12 appointed apostles. The book, the epistles of the New Testament. Joseph Smith, and this, it's more accurate than this. more accurate than the book of Galatians that we just read. Did you all get that? Do you understand? Are you with me? Okay. What's its claim? The LDS church is the true church. Mormonism is a restoration of Christianity. It's a fix to something that God started, but the church messed up, the early Christians, after the original 12 apostles died. Now, how's that for a claim? That's quite a claim, isn't it? So the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Galatians that if a person or an angel comes and gives another gospel, to watch out because it's a counterfeit. It's a fake $100 bill if you go back the first 2 weeks, right? There are two faiths on the planet today that fall into this category of angels. And they're very similar. So for me, and I didn't bring my Quran today, but for me, who've read them and studied and asked a million questions, there is a lot of similarities between Islam and Mormonism. And this is just a fun run, so I'm going to geek out with you a little bit more, okay? And you want to write these down. This is my observations of the similarities between Islam and Mormonism. And you can write these down. Number one, they both involve angels in the new revelations of God. That's true, isn't it? They both involve angels. Islam was Gabriel, now it's Moroni. They both teach about a Jesus. They both teach about a Jesus. Islam teaches about a Jesus, and Mormonism teaches about a Jesus. They both accept the Bible as from God. Islam calls it, we're called people of the book to a Muslim. And to a Mormon, the Bible is good. It's just, they accept the Bible, okay, as from God. But they both teach that God tried to communicate clearly in the Bible, but mankind over time corrupted God's message. They're very similar. Are you taking notes on this? They both teach that the Bible was, mankind corrupted the message of God. They both teach that God had to redo his message through another prophet. Both Mormonism and Islam, God had to redo his message through a prophet. In Islam, it's Muhammad, and with Mormonism, it's Joseph Smith. Do you see the similarities? There's a lot. Quite interesting, wouldn't you say? He had to redo his message through another prophet. They both teach that this time God's message can't be corrupted. So God figured it out. Okay? With Islam, the Quran now is it. And with Mormonism, Book of Mormon, right? So God, they both teach that this time God's message can't be corrupted. And note number G is fascinating, and I want you to really think with me this morning. The God of Islam and the God of Mormonism is a God learning how to communicate accurately and preserve his message over time. I can't say that enough. Who are these deities? This, in both of them, the deity is learning how to communicate accurately and preserve his message over time. He tried the first time, right? Mankind messed it up, so he had to try again, sends newer prophets. Now his message to humanity is correct. Islam, Muhammad, Mormonism, Joseph Smith. Are you with me? Have you ever failed a class and you had to retake it again? Did you ever have that experience in college, for example? Pastor Frank got a D in business calculus first time I took it. And D's didn't pass. They weren't transferable. Pastor Frank had to retake calculus. And retook it a second time and passed. And now my minor in business is secure, right? See, I had to relearn it. I had to get it right. I had to learn it again. I had to redo it. See, the God of Islam and the God of Mormonism is a God learning how to communicate. Do you see this? They're very similar in these regards. Take notes of me this morning, and here it comes. What's the difference between the God of the Bible and Mormonism? Note number two, they have different foundations, okay? So for Mormonism, their foundations is the King James Bible only if it's translated correctly. And then it's the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Doctrine of Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and today they have modern-day prophets that exist today as we speak. And this prophet can hear from God, and God talks to him all the time. So he can change and rewrite stuff all the time. To a follower of Jesus, the first century, it's the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Our foundations are completely different. Does that make sense? To a Mormon, their foundations is the King James only, but on top of that goes the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price. Okay? You with me? Note number three, they teach a different theology of God. The God of the Bible and the Book of Mormon. They teach a different theology about God, who God is. They're different. What's the difference? Well, these are big differences. The God of the Bible, note number A, the God of the Bible doesn't learn because he already knows everything. Did you know that? See, the God of the Bible isn't up in heaven going, wow, that's interesting. He already knows everything. He already knows everything. Theologians call it omniscience or omniscience. He has all knowledge. All knowledge. Psalm 147:5 says, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. He's all-knowing. Psalm 139, 1 through 4. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even, check this out, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. God knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows it all. He knows it all. 1 John says, in whatever our hearts condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. All means all, and that's all that all means. All things. Look at the person next to you and say, God knows everything. Would you do that? You on the couch, look at your cat. God knows everything. See, God knows everything. This God knows everything. This one's learning. They're different. All things. God can't learn. The God of the Bible can't learn. God's not trying to figure out the God of the Bible. God can't learn because he knows it all. It's an attribute called omniscience. It's omniscience. All-knowing. All-knowing. And let me... trip out on this. Just walk with me down this path for a moment as we try to understand the Creator from the created. He's the Creator. 2 Peter 3:8 says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice. So don't let this one fact escape your notice. Don't let this one fact escape your notice. And here it is. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like one day. Don't let that escape your notice. That's called eternal. God is outside of time. God's not caught up in time. If I was to draw a box and put all of what we live in and time, a time continuum in this box, see, you and I think in sequence. Did you know that? We think in sequence of thought, from one thought to the next thought to the next thought, in a timeline. God is outside the box of time. God, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. God doesn't think in sequence, or He's not restricted to thinking in sequence. God thinks eternity in an instant. He's the Alpha and He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. There is no beginning with God. There is no end with God. God is so outside of time. He can't learn in the sequence of time. Wow, I'm learning how to business calculus. I finally figured it out. Now I'm working in... God doesn't dwell in time. This God doesn't dwell in time. He's not learning. This one does, and so does the God of Islam. He's learned how to preserve His message over time. This one, this God doesn't learn. There are many differences between the God of Islam and the God of Mormonism. This is one of them. Their theology is different. Here's another difference, and I'm going to read from the Doctrine of Covenant. This is quite interesting. 133:22, Doctrine of Covenants. Check this out. The Father has a body of flesh and bone as tangible as man. Did you know that God the Father is a human being with flesh and bone just like you? The Son also, but this Holy Ghost has not a body of flesh and bone, but is a personage of the Spirit. Here's another difference. To Mormonism, the God the Father is a God of flesh and bone just like us. The Mormon God was once actually a man who became a God. As the prophet Lorenzo Snow said, and here is him, he was a prophet, and his famous quote is, "As God is, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. As man is, God the Father once was. As God is, you all may become." In Mormon theology, it teaches that God the Father was once a man who evolved into godhood in a past life. God the Father was given this galaxy to rule over. There's one God for each galaxy, and our God the Father gets our galaxy. But there's other gods ruling over other galaxies. And there are spirit children are created from this God and His goddess wife. And these spirit children are waiting for earthly bodies to inhabit. That's why Mormon families have lots of children. The church wants you to have lots of kids. Because the spirit children are waiting in a pre-mortal state. The first spirit child that God the Father had was, do you guys know His name? In Mormon theology, Jesus. His name's Jesus, according to Mormon theology. He's a spirit child. He was the firstborn. And then there was other spirit children born, like Satan and the demons and angels and you and me, and we're all equal. But Jesus was the firstborn. See, when Jesus came to earth, He wasn't God in human flesh, but a man who after the cross evolved into godhood. He evolved into becoming a God, as any good Mormon can if they're good enough. This is Mormon theology. As man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. How we doing? You guys doing okay? Are you getting this? So what's the difference? The series is called What's the Difference? What's the difference? Well, there are different foundations. Different theology of God. God learns, God doesn't learn. Here's another one. The God of the Bible says that there's no other gods but Him, period. No gods, Him alone. Not one God of this galaxy and another God of another galaxy, and not that you can evolve into godhood. This God, write this down. Difference. The God of the Bible says there's no other gods but Him. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, or before You gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Look at this verse. How long has God the Father been God? God. Everlasting. How long is everlasting? It's everlasting. God isn't a man that became a God. He's always been God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Okay? God has been God everlasting. Not just of this solar system. Is there other gods in other solar systems?
No.
Isaiah 43, the God of the Bible says, Isaiah 43, 10 and 11, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed. And there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there's no Savior besides God. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Did you get that? And a Mormon would say, well, yeah, but he's talking about this galaxy. Isaiah 44:8 says, do not tremble, do not be afraid. Have I not long ago since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. There's a question. God asks a question. Is there any God besides me? Or any other rock? I know of none. And is God all-knowing? Answer?
Yes.
And God says, there's no other God besides me. Of any galaxy or anywhere or any place or anything. Big difference. This is a God that always existed, didn't evolve into godhood. He is, always is. Is that a small difference or a big difference? Anyone? That's huge. What's the difference, Pastor Frank? Pastor Frank, is Mormons and Christians the same? And I'm like, come and sit down. Let's talk this out. And here's their teachings. The God of the Scriptures wasn't created. He always existed. He's the creator of all. And Jesus was this God in human flesh. Is this God in human flesh? God, he came as God. He didn't evolve into becoming a God. Jesus came to earth as God. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. When Jesus walked on earth, he was the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. As he walked along the Sea of Galilee, as he went up to Jerusalem, he was the second person of the Trinity, the fullness of deity dwelling in flesh. Take notes of me. Note number 4. In Mormon theology, they describe a different Jesus who hung on the cross. Okay? Their Jesus is a different Jesus. It's a different Jesus who hung on the cross. People, at the core of the gospel, at the core of the gospel is the one who hung on the cross. The Romans slaughtered a lot of people on Roman crosses. But the one who hung on that cross is unique. The gospel, the New Testament gospel of Jesus, It's the very core is, who is the person that hung on the cross? Who is he? See, the Jesus of Mormonism is a man who evolved into godhood as we all can. And that is a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. There's a wonderful man in our church named Frank Sison. He married up. Lorette's his wife. Does anyone know Frank and Lorette? Pretty awesome. Frank and I were in Israel and we took a picture on the Sea of Galilee, the two Franks. Do you know Frank? Oh yeah, I know Frank. He's the pastor of Woodbridge Community Church. He was born in Big Bear. No, what Frank are you talking about? Oh, I thought you were talking about this. Both named Frank, different people. The Jesus of the Mormon faith, Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is a completely different individual who hung on the cross, and that scares me. Luke 2, 10 and 11. So when Jesus was being born, angels proclaimed his birth. Merry Christmas, right? But the angels said to them, do not be afraid. Luke 10, 11 and 12. No, 10 and 11. Luke 2, 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, now listen to this angel, okay? Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ, the firstborn child of God the Father, who is the spirit brother of Lucifer, who is a spirit being who evolved. No! He's Christ the Lord. The Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Jews call it Shema. It's the battle cry of monotheism. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. For today in the house of David, the Messiah that's been promised has been born, and he is Messiah the Lord. He's God. He's the incarnation. Jesus wasn't here by procreation. You're all here by procreation. Do you understand? Jesus is the incarnation. God himself enveloped into human flesh. He's the second person of the triunity of the Godhead. He's God who became a man. Big difference. John the Apostle says this about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. God the Father and the Logos, Jesus, they're one. The triunity, the mystery of the Trinity. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And this one, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's called the incarnation. The Word, God, became flesh. He wasn't a man who became a God. He walked as God. Do you see the difference? Do you see it? Please tell me you see it. Do you see it? It's huge. And this God is the one who takes all your sins upon himself and hangs on a cross to take away your sin. He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf. Jesus is the God-man. The incarnation. Merry Christmas. The incarnation when Jesus comes. If you change who Jesus is that died on the cross or what Jesus did by dying on the cross, you distort, you pervert the gospel. Do you get it? It's identity theft. Different person, different Jesus. Who he is and what we do to be saved. Here's a verse you need to memorize, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves? It's a gift of God, not as a result of works that anyone should boast. How are you saved? Okay, last one. 2 Nephi 25, 23. Book of Mormon. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved. After all we can do. Please tell me you see the difference. Work. Work. All religions work their way up for some goal. In Mormon theology, all people basically go to heaven when you die, but there's three... different levels of heaven. The celestial kingdom is the third heaven, where if I'm a good enough Mormon and work my way up, I can become a god one day myself, and I can be a god of another solar system or another galaxy. Their whole thinking is different. They're working their way. When a Mormon comes and knocks on your door, he's not there because he's concerned that if you don't meet Jesus, you're not going to go to hell, because basically in their theology, the only person that really goes to hell is me, because I speak against the prophet, so I'm toast, as far as I've been told. But they're there because they're doing their good deeds as they're working their way, as they do all that they can do. It's works plus faith plus grace, and you can become like God the Father. It's works plus faith plus grace, and you can become like God the Father. The series we're doing is called What's the Difference? Do you guys see so what's the difference? It's just the question. What's the difference between the gospel of Jesus and Islam? That was last week. What's the difference between the gospel of Jesus and Mormonism? There are differences in foundation. There are differences in theology of who God is and who Jesus is, who is God in human flesh. Are these little differences or big differences? They're huge, aren't they? They're huge. What would Jesus say to a Mormon today? I'm talking about the New Testament, the true Jesus, my Jesus, the gospel, the Jesus of the New Testament. What would he say to a Mormon today? I think he would say the same thing he said to the religious people 2,000 years ago on the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew 11, when Jesus said this, Matthew 11, 28 and 29, I think Jesus would look at a Mormon and say, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, weary and burdened in religion, trying to be good enough, trying to be good enough." Back then, the people of Judaism, they were trying to be good. And Jesus is like, "I've come because your works are like filthy rags. The holiness of God, you can't work your way." It's like you saying, "I'm going to swim to Hawaii." You can be a really good swimmer. You're not going to make it. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're separated from God, period. And you working can't fix this. "Oh, I'm just going to be a better person." How good do you have to be? How good does a Mormon have to become God himself? That's Mormon theology. How good does a Muslim have to be in order? How good is good enough? Jesus said, "Be perfect." Moral perfection. I can't. I know. That's why I'm here, Jesus says. "Come to me, all you that are weary, heavy laden." Jesus says, "I'll give you rest." He would tell a Mormon to take his yoke of discipleship upon him and learn from him who God really is and who he really is. When Jesus calls all of us to become his disciple, we're come to learn from him, because he's smarter than you and he knows more than you do. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That's discipleship. He says, "I'm gentle and humble in heart, and as you follow me, you'll find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light," because he takes all the work on himself on the cross. How good do you have to be? In the New Testament gospel, you have a Savior. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of it's not works, it's his work. It's not our goodness but his. It's not our righteousness but his. It's not our work but his. And who is he? He's God. Do you see the difference? Someone asked me last week, "Pastor Frank, how do you witness? I understand the difference of Islam and Christianity. How do you witness to a Muslim?" And that's a good question. If you saw my midweek message, when I find out that somebody's a Muslim, I say, "Do you practice the five pillars of Islam?" "No." Every Muslim I've met, they're like, "I'm not a very good Muslim." I said, "Then what's going to happen to you when you die?" "I hope my good deeds outweigh my bad." Remember the scales from last week? And I tell them, "I got good news for you." And I share with them Jesus in the gospel. Pastor Frank, how do you share with a Mormon? It's tricky because we use the same language, but we have different definitions. We use the same words but different definitions. If I said, "Let's eat, Grandma. Let's eat, Grandma. It's Thanksgiving, right? But if I remove the comma, let's eat grandma, I've evolved from Thanksgiving to cannibalism. It's tricky with wording. And it's real tricky when a Mormon, oh, praise God, Jesus, grace, salvation, cross, you're going, this is amazing. It's so tricky with them. When Mormons come to my house, they come and sit down at the table, and I say, hey, before we get started, can I show you something? And they said, sure, and I hand them my widow's mite. Have you seen my widow's mite? It's a 2,000-year-old coin found in a pot in Jericho. It was dug up, and Pastor Frank gets to keep it in his office. When Jesus was at the temple, and he says, see that woman over there? She threw in all she had. She threw in a copper coin. It's called a widow's mite. And then I bring out my denarius, Roman coin. Remember when Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus said, toss me a coin. And they tossed him a denarius. And he says, whose image is on this? Caesar. And Jesus' famous quote, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and render to God the things that are God's. And I show them these two coins. And I begin telling about my journey. I grab my Bible and I open Isaiah 53. And I read to them Isaiah 53. And they nod their head. And I said, have you seen this before? Sometimes they say yes, sometimes they say no. And I tell them this is how I've come to faith. And I try to take over the conversation because I don't want to be there for 4 hours, but that's okay. And I basically, the bottom line is this, and I tell them, you've come here today because you've tried to convince me that the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine of Covenants is superior to the God of the Bible, or the book of the Bible, haven't you? And they said, yes, you want me to take my Bible and you want me to put these books on top of it. I said, can you show me a Lamanite coin or a Nephite coin? Because when you read the Book of Mormon, it speaks about these civilizations that lived on the American continents. There's bronze and ironworks and swords and shields and chariots and horses and elephants, coinage. I asked them, have you ever seen a Lamanite coin? And they said, no. And I say, why? Because there is none. Why is that? I said, can you show me in the Book of Mormon prophecy? I just showed you prophecy, prophetic prophecy, 700 years before Jesus was born. The prophets tell where he lives and where he'll be raised and where he'll be born and where he begins his ministry and where he dies and when he dies. And 700 years later, 500 years, Jesus comes and fulfills prophecy. I go, can you show me one prophecy? And they fumble. And I tell them, you've come here today to try to get me to put this teaching above the Bible. Can you see how that's difficult for me to do? That the Bible is historically superior to the Book of Mormon. Our kids are not learning in their history classes of the Nephites and the Lamanites in the American continent. Because there's no evidence of these civilizations that existed. Romans, Greeks, Babylonians, Assyrians, Egyptians, and they all exist. The Bible is historically superior to the Book of Mormon. The Bible is archaeologically superior to the Book of Mormon. Archaeology validates the Bible. Archaeology actually disvalidates the Book of Mormon. Can you see how this is difficult for me? The Bible is prophetically superior. This is how I share my faith. And if I can get them to agree with me and say, you're right, then I've done my best. And they leave. And they say, thank you for your time. They're wonderful people. I love Mormons. I don't love Mormonism. I don't believe in their prophet. I don't believe in their God. I believe that mine is the most intelligent faith on the planet. This is how I share my faith. It's tricky. It's so tricky. Do you see the difference? The series is called What's the Difference? Do you see the difference between Mormonism and the Bible? Do you see the difference between the Jesus of Mormonism and the Jesus of the New Testament? Do you see the difference? Is it a big difference or a small difference? And you say? It's huge. It's huge. Oh, we're basically the same. We believe the same things. We use the same words. You're talking about Frank Sisson. I'm talking about different Jesus, different God, different theology. Does it make sense? Does this bless you? Because all I want you, the reason we're doing this series is so that you'll understand and hopefully you're better equipped to share the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray. And as I pray, the worship team is going to come up. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you, God, for truth. Jesus says, sanctify us in truth. Thy word is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. Who is this person we're talking about? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? The Mormon Jesus, the Jesus of Islam, they're different. What is the one true Jesus who hung on the cross? Who are you, Jesus? God, I pray that you would help us to be people in here that would think, that we would use our brains. As the Bible says, the God of Isaiah says, let us reason together, saith the Lord. That God says, give me your brain and think with me. Lord, I pray that you would help us to think in the days in which we live. I pray that you would help us to ask questions, that you would help us to ask questions about everything, test all things, hold on to what is good, throw away what is evil. Never take what someone's word is. God, even today, may my brothers and sisters in here, may they open up and read everything I've said. Let them test me. May truth prevail. God, we pray that we would be people of tolerance, that we would coexist in tolerance but not in truth. These can't both be right. Help us to understand. This we pray in the name of Jesus. And all those who love God would say, and stand with me as we sing this song called What a Beautiful Name, taken out of John chapter 1. The Word became flesh. Jesus, the Word of God.